Yes, you are absolutely right, young man. The children may go. On cue. Well, I said to my wife, I said, it seems like it's been forever since I've been up here. We were here 2 weeks ago, but that seems forever. And then it was several weeks before that with all the snow. So I don't know. I feel sort of like I'm in the twilight zone today, so you all have to be kind of patient with me. Things have been good. We've been on spring break at school, and so that's kind of nice. Things sort of change pace. We hit it hard tomorrow, and then just a few more weeks, and the semester will be over. So if you were smart like me, you'd get into higher ed. It's a good gig. Anyway, but I'm glad to be back with you. My family sends their best to you all. And my daughter that was here last time, Karis, is actually in Boston today visiting a friend of hers. My daughter and her husband and my granddaughter are down in Orlando. So we're just sort of spread all over. My son's family's in California, but my son is in Montana. We just can't keep this family together, but we kind of get around a little bit in a good way, not in the bad way. All right. Well, I talk a lot about my family because my family is really the most important thing in my life. I mean, obviously the Lord is important, but my family has just kind of defines who I am. Probably around Christmas time, my wife got it into her mind that she wanted to convert our old VHS tapes to DVD, all right? Y'all know what VHS tapes were, remember back in the day? Video cassette recorders, those were the things that would always flash zero every time you plugged your TV in, remember? And we didn't have much money, but we came up with a way to be able to buy a camcorder when the kids were small. And I mean, that thing looked like you were a television news broadcaster, you know? It was humongous because the tapes were, you know, probably as big as this Bible here. And so, of course, my wife is not a person that saves things. And so we had thrown out the VCR a long time ago whenever we moved to Blu-ray. But when she decided that she was going to convert these, you know, she had to buy another VCR and she had to buy a converter. And she spent hours and hours and hours taking those old tapes and converting them into DVDs that she gave to the kids. And I remember, you know, I thought it was a good idea to preserve the memories of the kids and so forth. But I remember the first time I sat down and watched that DVD that she had made when the kids were, first of all, me, I looked like Freddie Prinze. I had a mustache, all right? And in fact, I had a mustache so long I shaved it off when Karis was maybe 7 or 8, and she cried because she did not know who I was when it got shaved off. And I will sell autographed pictures of those later, all right? But anyway, it was really great to see. And I said to my wife as I watched that, and I watched the kids, I mean, you know, we didn't have very much financially, but the kids were happy. I mean, they were having a good time. They did something that kids don't do today. They actually played outside, all right? They were out, and that was because my wife wanted them out of the house, you know? But they played outside, and they played together, and they had friends over. And I said to Tommy as I watched that DVD, I said, you know, now 30 years later, as I kind of look back on that, we did some stuff right. We did some stuff right, and the Lord has been so good to us and blessed us. And you know, those pictures, those photographs, those DVDs, those VHSs, those things are snapshots. They are moments in time that we have to be able to preserve those significant events in our life. And one of the things that Tommy and I thought about was today, now that everybody has a cell phone and everybody records things on cell phones, people don't record extended length like they did at that time. Everything is really short, but we just ran that camcorder forever, and you could just see all of these things going on. And what I want to talk about this morning as we prepare for the Lord's table, I want to talk about the importance of pictures. I want to talk about the importance of these things that represent or remind us of something else. Because as you can see on the front of that table, we do the Lord's table, what we might call communion. We do this activity. We do this ordinance, what we call it in Baptist circles. We do this because it is a picture to remind us of what Jesus Christ went through to purchase our salvation. And so everything that we will do in just a few moments when we distribute the elements, when we break the bread and partake of the bread and then of the cup, all of those things, and even everything we've done up to this point, are all pictures that remind us of something really, really important, and that is the death, particularly, and the burial and the resurrection, but particularly the death of Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. And that's why, when I first came here back in October, I mentioned that we're going to do communion. We're not going to do it every month. We're going to do it at significant points, because I want the whole service to focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because I want us to really kind of buy into the importance of that event. The importance of that event to history, to this church, and to us as individuals. And we know that, but you know, one of the quirks of human nature is familiarity kind of puts us in this mode of we sort of take things for granted. And if you think about it, if you're like me and you've been a Christian for a long time, or you've been in the church a long time, these things that we do week in and week out, or these things that we do kind of on a regular basis, we begin to take them for granted. And I, as long as I'm here, I do not want us ever to take for granted the sacrifice that Christ made to purchase my salvation. Amen? And that's what we're all about today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's where the Apostle Paul gives us the format, or it's where the text where we base the format upon which this whole thing that we call communion or the Lord's table is constructed. And as I said, bottom line, it is a picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 23. Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord," let me just stop there for a second, this ordinance, this activity, this event, whatever you want to call it, this came from the Lord himself. He is the one that established that we should meet and gather around the table and break bread and drink from the cup often so that we will remember his death. So that's what Paul says. "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke that bread and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper and said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Did you notice that twice in these few verses, Paul used the phrase, "This do in remembrance of me." This event pictures something that God wants us to remember, and that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection, but particularly the death, the sacrifice of Christ. So, as we think about that this morning, real simply, here's the structure, the format that I want to follow as I unpack this text. We meet around the Lord's table, first of all, to look back. And we also meet around the Lord's table to look ahead. And finally, and this is probably the touchy part, we meet around the Lord's table to look inside. We're going to look back, we're going to look ahead, but we're also going to look inside, because in a few moments we'll read, that's kind of maybe a stretch, all right? Many moments, all right? We're going to look at the rest of this passage where Paul reminds us that we better take a look inside, because if we come to this table in an unworthy manner, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Let's begin, though, by looking back. And he says, as I said, this do in remembrance of me. What does Jesus want us to remember? Well, I think he wants us, first of all, to remember his life. He says, remember me, remember my life, remember what I did. And I love what it says here in verse 23. It says, though I received from the Lord that what I delivered to you, that the very same night in which he was betrayed. Now, we, back on Super Bowl Sunday, February 1st of this year, we didn't have all of this here, but I had a simple blue plastic bowl. Remember that bowl? And that's where we looked at John chapter 13, when Jesus took a bowl, a common bowl, and he used that bowl to wash the disciples' feet. And you may remember, when we unpacked that passage, a couple of things that I pointed out to you was it says in John 13 that Jesus, knowing all things, he knew that he had come from the Father. He knew what was coming before him. He knew that Judas was going to sell him out, or already had. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew that he was going to have a crown of thorns implanted on his head. He knew that he was going to be unjustly crucified. He knew that he was going to be spat upon. He knew that he was going to be ridiculed. He knew all of that. He knew that he was going to die. He knew that he was going to be buried. And he knew that he was going to be raised again. Knowing all of that, or in spite of the fact that he knew all of that, he still washed the feet of the disciples, including the one who betrayed him. Just cogitate on that for a minute. Let that ruminate in your mind. I mean, I don't mind doing things, nice things, helpful things for people that I love. You know, I like to do that. I like to buy my kids things. I like to buy my grandkids things. I like to help my kids out whenever I can. My friends at work, you, the people that I know and like and appreciate here, and that's all of you. I like to help people that I like. But I'm not real big on helping people that I don't like, particularly people that have betrayed me. Now, maybe you are a better person than I am. You probably are. And maybe you are much more gracious than I am. You probably are. But the way I'm wired, you know, you messing with me, I break your face, okay? That's kind of how I'm wired. And you messing with my family, I cut your heart out, all right? And I'm not speaking euphemistically. I'll hire somebody to do it. I won't do it myself, but I'll pay somebody to do it, right? I mean, so the concept of washing the feet of anyone, first and foremost, is really a stretch to my stomaching abilities. I don't know about you. Anybody watch The Amazing Race? Anybody watch that show? We like to watch The Amazing Race, and because of basketball, it was kind of, you know, came out late, so we watched it last night, and the people were in Thailand, I believe, and they had to eat, I can't imagine this, they had to eat eggs that were 100 years old. I mean, they were literally black inside, and they were hurling, all right, gagging. It was disgusting. I think that Jesus probably had to do one of those when he got to the disciples' feet himself. I mean, washing the feet of the disciples, certainly, as we talked about, wasn't a pleasant activity. And yet Jesus did it. So it's important that we understand when we come to this table that the context in which Jesus gave us this example, where he broke bread and poured the cup and shared that with his disciples, was in the midst of a time when he knew everything that was about to happen, including the fact that he was handing the bread and the cup to Judas, who had already sold him out. And so one of the things when we get a little bit later, we're going to have a test, by the way, at the end of the service. Yeah, we are. So too late, lock the doors, all right? Don't let them out. There's going to be a test, and you better pass the test. But one of the things that you're going to have to ask yourself, or I'm going to ask you on the test, is are you coming to the table in a worthy manner? And that includes, is there anybody that you have something against? Because if you come to the table in that manner, with that kind of bitterness, or that kind of hostility, or that kind of anger, or that kind of animosity, or that kind of hatred in your heart for anyone, whether they're here or somewhere else, let me just say something. When the elements come by, if you haven't straightened that out, pass them, let them pass. Let them pass. Because you are eating in a manner that is unworthy. Jesus set the example. If there is anybody that should have and could have passed the elements or overlooked someone in the distribution of the elements, it was Jesus and Judas. And yet Jesus not only gave Judas the bread, allowed him to drink from the cup, but Jesus washed Judas's feet. And there's nobody here, nobody, myself included, that has ever had anyone do to them anything in the way of a betrayal to the degree that Judas did to Jesus. So we've got no excuses. Now, it's amazing how we get our feelings hurt at the littlest thing. Now, not me. Seriously. I'm sometimes too stupid to be offended, all right? I mean, you offend me, it's like, right over my head. Another thing is, I believe it or not, there's not much between this ear and that ear, all right? So it's very easy for things to go in one ear and come out right out the other. My wife's been saying that for 37 years, all right? It just kind of goes right on through. But I know, I mean, I live with sensitive people. I know sensitive people, and I know what it's like to be a person where the very least little comment can be taken the wrong way. And on my end, because I'm not sensitive, I know that I am guilty of saying things that can be and often are received in an insensitive way or as be perceived as being insensitive. And that's something that's a constant struggle for me. So I have to, when I come to the table, I may not be all worked up about something somebody said to me, and I need to make that right. What I need to do is make sure that I've made things right with people that I may have offended. See, I got work to do too. But when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that in spite of all that he knew, he still thought of others greater than himself. Later on, after they, you know, it says in the text here and in the Gospels that after they had finished, having the table, then it says that they went out and they sung a hymn and they went out. And where did they go? They went to the Garden of Gethsemane, or at least Jesus did with Peter, James, and John. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus do? I was listening to a sermon on the way up, and he talked about this. He talked about how Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying, and great drops of blood and sweat poured from him because his prayer was so intense. And what was he praying? You know what he was praying? Lord, I don't want to go to the cross. So when you take that bread in a few moments, which represents the broken body of Jesus Christ, this is the bread here, or when you drink the cup, which represents or pictures the shed blood of Jesus Christ, remember this, Jesus didn't go there like a lamb to the slaughter, like, oh man, I got a death wish. Jesus was saying, right up to the very moment he was arrested, he was saying, Lord, if there's any other way that this can be done, I'm in. If there's any way that I don't have to go to the cross, count me in. But you know what? There was no other way, because as it said in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Somebody had to pay for Fred's sins. Somebody had to pay for Tom's sins, not Kim's, but Tom, all right? We all know that everybody knows about Dick's and George's sins, all right? And we could go right on around to every person here. Somebody had to pay for those sins. And guess what? Fred and Tom and Dick and George and Jane and Sarah and Martha, we can't pay for our own sins. And so Jesus, even though he didn't want to, went to the cross and allowed himself to be hung on a cross and have his nails pierced with spikes and his head pierced with a crown of thorns and have his side opened up with a sword. Why? So that he could shed his blood to forgive you and me of our sins. And we come to this table to remember that. Now we know that. Y'all know that. That's like Christianity 101. But again, here's the problem. Just like I knew, and this is what I said to Tommy. I said, you know, when I watched those DVDs of the kids, I knew all of that happened. I remember when we lived in the parsonage in Cuylertown, Pennsylvania. I remember, you know, where my office was next to the church. I remember what that house looked like. I remember the kids being small. But somehow, seeing it all on that television screen, you know, going back 25 years and seeing the kids when they were small, seeing Karis, who was here, and I don't know if I ever told you this, but Karis was born at 31 weeks, which is pretty early. Karis was a preemie. She was 3 pounds when she was born. She was in the hospital for over a month. I have pictures of her where there are tubes coming out of her. But you know, I should have figured this out. Karis, even as a premature infant at 31 weeks of age, was so feisty, they had to give her narcotics to keep her from pulling her tubes out. I should have realized that what my life was going to be like after that, all right? Because that was truly a prediction of what my life would be like living with Karis. I mean, that girl is full of life. And she is feisty. Yeah, amen. That's right. All my girls are feisty. But she's the feistiest of the feisties, all right? But when I saw all those things, and I saw my kids, you know, at their birthdays and all of that, you know what it did? It brought it back in a new and a fresh way to the point where, you know, I kind of welled up with tears and just joy and gratitude and all kinds of emotions. Why? Those pictures reminded me and brought back anew and afresh something that was very precious to me and still is. You know, it's all there. But it took that picture to bring it back and bring it to the forefront. That's what this is all about, folks. We know that Jesus went to the cross. We know that he was betrayed. We know that he shed his blood. We know that his body was broken. We know that his side was pierced. We know that he hung on a cross. We know that he was spat upon. All you got to do is, you know, get the movie by Mel Gibson on the cross. But when we come to this table, it brings it all from the back of the brain to the front, so it's all fresh there again. And hopefully, it does it in such a way that our hearts are just filled with gratitude and love and, yes, worship. Amen. Worship. If you have your Bibles, just punch over just for a couple of seconds over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we'll move forward. I want you to hear these words. And if you don't have it, that's fine. Listen to me. Listen to what Peter says about this event. Now remember, Peter was there. Peter was one of the men that was sitting around the table when Jesus first instituted this ordinance, what we call the Lord's Supper or Lord's Table. And this is what Peter said, verse 21 of 1 Peter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps. Now pay attention. Because when we're told that this is something we should do, we'd better do it. What does he say? Who committed no sin? No deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Let me stop there. We're all going to get falsely accused. We're all going to have people that say things against us and do things to us. But the question is, what's our response? Do we seek revenge or do we commit ourselves to the one who will balance things out in his time? I kind of think we do the former, not the latter. Who himself bore not his sins, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Man, if that doesn't just bring a hallelujah to you, I don't know what will. Oh, let's try it. Ready? Hallelujah. 1, 2, 3.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, what do you think? Yeah, not bad. Not bad. Not great, not bad. I listen to Lon Solomon. You ever listen to Lon Solomon? He gets people to say, yeah, so what? And you know, I mean, I've heard him do it hundreds of times. It still makes me laugh because if they don't give him a good so what, he's like, no, we're going to do that again, all right? So yeah, that wasn't good enough. On three, all right, let's get a real hallelujah, not for Fred, but a hallelujah because he bore your sins in his body on the tree. Got it? One, two, three.
Hallelujah.
There you go. Not bad. All right. Back to 1 Corinthians. So we need to remember his life. By the way, I could camp on this, but I won't. It says, when he had, verse 24, he had given thanks. The deacons are going to come down when we're ready to serve. By the way, the deacons, you can spot them. First of all, they have sweet name tags on, all right? But they're also wearing, and this was their idea, white shirts and ties. I mean, they want you to know who they are. Because they want you to know that the word deacon means servant, and they are here to serve you. And Robert's going to, he's the, you know, sometimes, don't be careful what you ask for, you may get it. I think that's Robert's story over here. You know, God, Robert said, Lord, use me, and God said, okay, buddy, you're in for it now. And now here he is, heading up the deacon board. He's going to introduce the deacons, and next week we're going to have their names and the contact information in the bulletin. Why? Because you need to know who they are and why they're here. 2 weeks ago, they served you. Why? Because that's what they do. But let me just say this. They're not the only ones that should serve. All of us should be about serving. Amen? It's not just for the deacons. Every one of us should be about serving. But when they come forward, after they introduce themselves, prior to the distribution of the elements, one of them is going to ask God's blessing and give thanks for the bread and for the cup. Why? Because Jesus said it right here. We are to be thankful in everything. Remember his life. Now, not only should we look back and remember his life, we should also look back and remember his death. He says, this do in remembrance of me. And we've already kind of covered this, so I won't dwell too long on this. But the remarkable thing is that most times when someone dies, we try to forget about the process of death. So, for example, my mom died of breast cancer when I was 18, back in 1974. I really don't like to remember the events leading up to and including her death. I would much rather, and this is what I do, I remember her life and what she meant to me and our family. And when I think about significant people in my life who have died, I think about the person, not their death. So is it kind of curious that Paul tells us that we should remember his death? No, because we need to remember his death because it's his death, the reason for his death, was because of your sin and my sin. And the reason he died the way he did was because we needed to have our sins forgiven, and only his blood could do that, and he needed to suffer in our stead. The theological term, you can write this down if you want, but it's the vicarious suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you already know what vicarious means because you do that through your kids as they play Little League, all right? Oh, yeah, parents do this all the time. They were not a good cheerleader. They were not a good ball player. So they want to live vicariously through their children. That's what the word means. Jesus is our vicarious sacrifice. He took my place on the cross so I don't have to go. Now, we can remember the fact of his death. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 covers that. We won't go there right now, except the fact to say that if you go back and read 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, you'll see repeatedly it says that he died according to the scriptures. We're going to be in just a couple of weeks celebrating Palm Sunday and then Easter. And so many of the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled during the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? To show that Christ was who he said he was. He made a pretty fantastic claim, I am the Son of God, and he backed up his words with his actions according to the scriptures. Secondly, not only just the fact of his death, but the reason for his death. We've already talked about that. He died vicariously for you and for me. And also, thirdly, the manner of his death. His body was broken. I don't know, what kind of crackers do we have up here? They're not saltines, are they? Who fixed these? We got a variety. Oh, maybe we got some Wheat Thins, all right? By the way, we won't try this because I know it freaks some of you out, but as I was reading about communion, there was a pastor years ago that actually wanted to use cookies and Kool-Aid. Now, I know that some of you are like, ooh, you're going to have a meltdown, all right? Hold on. The reason was because that's very common food. I'm probably dating myself because actually it's not so common anymore, you know, too much sugar. But wine and bread was common in Jesus' day. We won't do that. We'll stick to the traditions because, like I said, I don't want people dropping like flies, you know, of a heart attack when they get a cookie and some Kool-Aid. But the idea simply is this, that this really, these things that are here, oh, yeah, there are all kinds of good stuff here. Man, all these in here, these are just, these don't really mean anything in themselves. It's what they represent. I'm going to pull one out and I won't put it back in because I know that would gross you all out there. This little crouton or bread, whatever it is, this is a picture. It's a picture that Jesus' body was beaten and abused and bruised for you and for me. And then in here, there's this cup. And this cup has some grape juice, I think, in it. And this represents pictures. The fact that Jesus shed his blood for you and for me. Why? Because as I said earlier, the Bible's clear, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So, this is a picture. And it's a picture that causes us to look back on the life and the death of Jesus Christ. But, not only that, it also should cause us to look ahead. Look in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, pictures capture moments of the past, but they can and often do impact us in the present and in the future. So, for example, Facebook. Y'all know what Facebook is, right? Here's the interesting thing. Facebook started out for kids, but adults have taken it over. That's why they've moved to Instagram and all these other different things. But many people my age have Facebook. One of the best parts about Facebook for me is I have connected with people that I went to high school with or college with that I hadn't heard from or seen in 30 years. And what's really great about that, when they put their profile picture, I'm like, man, I look so much better than they do. Yeah, you laugh, but you do the same thing, right? You're like, oh, yeah, I'm way better than them. Yeah. I mean, you might get somebody to Photoshop your picture, but still, you know, I mean, and so what does it do? Those pictures help us and move us into the future. And there are people that we had lost contact with, that we have reconnected with because of those pictures that we've seen in Facebook. Or Instagram, or whatever you use for your particular means of communicating pictures today. And so, or maybe what we will do is we'll look somebody up. Oh, I was thinking about this person. Are they on Facebook? Can I find them? I needed to email Angela yesterday about something, and I have Christian's emails, you know, but I didn't have hers. Looked her up on Facebook, realized she's not my friend, didn't know how to feel about that, but that's okay, you know. So then I had to go searching on the internet, you know, until I found Rusty Cabins or whatever it is they own, all right, and emailed her that way. That happens, you know, you see a picture and you know, it moves you into the future. Well, that's what happens here. He says, we do this. Why? We do this because it reminds us of his life, it reminds us of his death, and we are to do it till he comes. Now, That not only is a mandate that we need to do this on a regular basis, but it reminds us that one day Jesus is coming back. There you go. Yeah, let's do that again. 1, 2, 3. He's coming back. I don't know when. I don't know. Well, that's the only thing I don't know. I know how he's coming back in the clouds, but I don't know when. It doesn't matter when. We just know he's coming. Now, here's the question. Are you ready for him to come back? Yeah, not as good. Now, if you're not saved, if there's never been a time in your life when you've accepted the fact that you are a sinner, when you've accepted the fact that you cannot pay for your own sins like we talked about, when you accepted the fact that Jesus had his body broken and his blood shed on the cross for you so your sins could be forgiven and you could go to heaven, if you have never, if you cannot think of a time when you said to yourself, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need you into my life. I believe that you died for me. I want you to come into my life and save me. Then you are not ready for Jesus to come back. Because if he comes back, guess what? You're going to be left behind. Because you're not part of his church. You're not part of his family. But not only that, we also have to be reminded of the fact, or when we think about the Lord's return, if we are his children, let's ask this, are we ready for his return in the sense that we don't mind him coming because he's not going to find us doing things that we shouldn't be doing. Uh-oh. Do you ever go somewhere unannounced? Do you ever just show up at somebody's house? I wonder what it would be like if I figured out where some of you lived and I just showed up one day out of the blue. Uh-oh. Uh-oh, I'd probably get shot, all right? I mean, it's always interesting when I would make visits. You know, people would scurry around. If they're smoking, shh, you know, hide the smoke. Put the beer away, right? Hide the magazines. Clean up the house. Why? Because we don't want the preacher to find us doing whatever it is we're doing. Listen, the preacher's not the person you got to worry about. That's that one right up there. And so we come to this table, and we come to this table to remember his life, his death, but we also come to be reminded that he's coming back, and you better be ready. You better be ready. Christ's death, this event in the past, has implications in the present and the future, and we know it's going to happen. He came the first time, and he's coming again, and that means we need to watch. It means we need to wait. It means we need to occupy. And it means we need to be prepared. And that means we need to live every day like he's coming back today. Or like today is your last day and you're ready to meet him. So the questions in our test that we're going to ask in a couple of minutes, when we talk about do you come in a worthy manner, are you worthy in the sense that you are serving God and actively using the gifts and the abilities and the resources he has given for his kingdom and not just your own. And we could camp on this all day, but I won't because it's getting close to the hour and we want to leave plenty of time to meet around the Lord's table. Number three. So this pictures the Lord's death and it reminds us to look back. It encourages us to look back. It reminds us that we need to look ahead, that one day Christ is coming, and we had better be ready right now. And we need to live in a state of readiness every day. But thirdly, it also means we need to look within. Look in verse 27. Therefore, I've said this before, but when you see the word therefore, you need to look at it and see what it's there for. Think about it, you'll get it. It's summarizing what he just said. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty. I'll tell you what, this, if this doesn't scare you, I don't know what will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I don't even know what that, I don't even have to know what that means. I just know I don't want to be guilty of that. Amen? Do you? And then he goes on. For whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself. Now we're talking to Christians here. This isn't judgment in the sense that you're going to go to hell. It means that you are accountable for how you come to this table. I mean, there's probably days that none of us should come to this table. Not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick, and many sleep. And you know what sleep means? Doesn't mean like some of you are doing right now, all right? It means they are D-E-A-D, dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. This tells us that not only should we look back and look ahead, but we need to look within. You know, there are other pictures, x-rays, CAT scans. I am blessed with strong teeth. I mean, I'm blessed. My wife can look at sugar and get a cavity. And so, you know, there may be large gaps, not just between my teeth, but between the time I go to the dentist. My wife, man, she flosses, she washes, she does all that stuff, but she's picky about her dentist. So she finally found a dentist about a year ago, and we have dental insurance, and I just kind of never got around to it. Well, I finally decided that I better go to the dentist. And I probably waited too long because I've been there like 5 times in the last 2 weeks, all right? But anyway, and not so much for the cavities, but, you know, I probably need to start flossing a little more. Let's just leave it lay there, all right? But the first thing she did, I never really saw the dentist, the hygienist, and, you know, she put these things in my mouth, and she started taking pictures. Why? Because she needed to see what my teeth looked like. It's called x-rays. I mean, I can do this, and to you all, they look really awesome, right? My teeth look great. Not necessarily dazzling, but they're all there, which means I'm not from West Virginia. Sorry, anyway, they're all there. I shouldn't have said that. That's one of those things I shouldn't have said. All right, anyway. I can't help myself sometimes. Anyway, so, oh, sorry, guys. Oops. Anyway, she needed to see what's inside. And that's what this does. This is why I want the whole service to be geared around this. That's why I love the songs that the worship team picked and we did together. Because the focus is on Christ, yes, and his death, but the focus is also on me. Not in a narcissistic sense, but we need to make sure that our heart is right before we come to this table. And I love what it says. Let a person examine who? Not that person. Not that person. Not the person sitting next to you. Examine yourself. Examine this person. Examine yourself. The word examine is used in the English language version of the Bible primarily in the book of Leviticus, which was the book of worship and holiness. They always had to be focusing on self-examination in order to worship God properly. This entire text, this entire event that we call the Lord's table points to the human problem that we are prone to forget, and that's why God gave us this picture. It's not something that we tack on at the end of the service once a month. It is an event that we need to really take time to process and think about and really take a deep, long, hard look at the picture. Now it's time for your test. Here's your exam questions. You thought I was kidding. No, I was not kidding. Even got it on test paper. No Scantrons, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Question number one. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. So the first question is, are you a Christian? I didn't ask if you go to church. You're here. I didn't ask if you were a Baptist. I didn't ask if you were a good person. I asked you, has there ever been a time when you've asked Jesus to come into your heart to forgive you of your sins? Has there ever been a time when you recognize that you cannot save yourself and only his shed blood will save you from your sins? That's question number one. Yes or no? There's no maybe. There's no scale here. It's either yes, I am in the faith, or no, I am not. And in just a couple of minutes, I'm going to give you a chance to change your answer from no to yes. Question number two. Are you ready to partake? Examine yourself. Is there something in your heart, in your mind, in your life that would cause you to come to this table in an unworthy manner? Listen, the deacons don't write down the names of the people who pass up the elements, at least not that I know of. But even if they did, who cares? It's more important, what does God think? And we are so good at putting on our church face. We are so good at hiding that stuff. But some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because there's stuff buried in your mind and in your heart that nobody but God and you know about, and you come to this table on a regular basis. It's a wonder that some of us haven't dropped dead already. But let me just tell you, you got two choices. You either pass the elements when they come by, or better option, get it right with the Lord right now. Are you worthy or unworthy? Are you obedient? Maybe you're here. Maybe you're saved. Maybe to the best of your knowledge, you really have everything right with people and your heart's right. But maybe you've never been baptized. That's being in disobedience to the Lord. Maybe you know you should join this church and you haven't. That's being disobedient to the Lord. And you need to join this church. You need to be baptized. You need to make some solid decisions so you are ready to come to this table in a worthy manner. Psalm 26, verse 2 says this, examine me, O Lord, prove me, and try my heart. Let's bow our heads right now and do that. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, now it's time for your answers. This is just between you and the Lord and me, and I'm watching. We're not going to have an altar call per se this morning. But question number one, are you in the faith? Has there ever been a time when you asked Jesus to come into your heart? You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died today, you would go to heaven, not because of anything that you've done, but because of what Christ did. If you can answer with beyond a shadow of a doubt that yes, I know that I am in the faith, would you put up your hand this morning? Great. Amen. Put your hand down. Now, if you didn't put up your hand or you couldn't put up your hand, I appreciate your honesty. So then I guess my question to you is, do you want to be in the faith? Do you want to be a child of God? Do you want to be part of his family? A couple of weeks ago, we had some people come forward and one of them came to know Christ. Amen. That's why we're here, folks. And if you're here this morning, what a great day to come to Christ than a day when we are commemorating the Lord's death till he comes. If you could not say beyond a shadow of a doubt that, yes, I know I am a Christian. I know that I am a child of God. I know that I've asked Jesus to come into my life. I know that I am saved. We would love to help you. Would you slip up your hand this morning? Anyone like that at all? Amen. 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 You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Now, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something. Everybody else, keep their head bowed and eyes closed. If you feel comfortable, it would be great if you could get up and go to the back, and Dick or someone will meet you. If you don't feel comfortable doing that, that's fine. But we can settle this right now, right here now, if you want to. Otherwise, you can talk to us on the way out of church this morning. Christian friend, how about you? Maybe you're disobedient. Maybe you got something in your heart. Are you ready to come to the Lord's table? If not, get ready right now or pass the elements by. Maybe you need to get baptized. Maybe you need to join this church. If that's you this morning and you want to make that right, we're not going to have you come forward, but I'd like you to slip up your hand and say, Brother Fred, I know that I haven't been obedient to the Lord and I've not been baptized. Or I know I'm supposed to join this church and I haven't. Amen. 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 Thank you. Here's what we're going to do. If you've raised your hand, after the communion service, you come on down front, and I'll be glad to, I'll stay as long as I need to make sure that you either join this church or whatever it is you need, we are going to make sure that you are taken care of. Lord, thanks for your word, and thanks for this table. Thanks for the wonderful pictures that it paints for us. And now as we come to this table, Lord, to eat this bread and to drink this cup, may it remind us of your life and what you did for us. May it remind us of your death. May it remind us that you're coming back and we need to be ready. And may we look inside to make sure that we come in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward now. Deacons are going to help distribute the elements, but I've asked Robert, before we do that, I've asked Robert just to introduce each one of them to you so you know who they are and that they are your deacons and they are here to serve you any way that they can possibly serve you. So, Robert, you want to do that, please?
All right. Well, thank you. We have had a little bit of change in the leadership with the deacons, and like Pastor Fred let y'all know that I'm the chairman now for the deacon board, and I do really appreciate James Mitchell, which if you raise your hand, James Mitchell, he agreed last Sunday to be the vice chair, and I really appreciate that help and support. But we are here to serve the church, and if you haven't been contacted by a deacon yet, it's on the way. We've been trying to get our family ministries and our family lists worked out, and so that each person in each family in this church will have a deacon. But in the meantime, if you have any need or anything that we can help you with, just come seek us out. We all have name tags this morning, but I wanted to put a face with a name, and I appreciate Fred giving us the opportunity. But I'll just go around the circle and I'll start with Paul Johnson, and then James Mitchell, Mark Milam, Bobby Moore, Jess Shiflett, Sean Clayman, Ron Payne, and Terry Dotson, and I'm Robert Griffith. And like I said, we're here, and we're just humble servants to be the hands and feet of Raleighville Baptist. So just seek us out, and we're here. And like Fred had mentioned, that we're going to have our names and contact numbers in the bulletin next week. So thank you, and I'll give it back over to Fred.